if you so choose to follow along with me. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3 and verses 13 through 22. And as I see some of you are already standing, if those of you who would like to join us, please do so. Psalm 33, 1 through 3 and 13 through 22. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. You may be seated. As I said, we're going to finish out Psalm 37. For those of you who were not here last week, we looked at the first 20 verses of Psalm 37, and we'll shortly get to verse 21 of that psalm. But just to kind of bring us up to speed from where we were last week, I chose studying this passage because God had challenged me when I was challenging Karen to go back to the passage that he had given her through the time since she fell and hit her head in March of 2015. God used this passage to speak to her time and time again. And as I began to challenge her with, go back to this passage, see what God is saying to you through it, God reminded me that I didn't really know it very well or understand it very well myself. And as I began to study it, I saw what God was saying to her and to me as well. And when we opened last week, we talked about John Piper, an American pastor and theologian. And we talked a little bit about where he says he believes in what is called Christian hedonism. And as we mentioned that last week, that word hedonism might throw us off because that's just the belief that our highest end should be happiness. And we even talked about that in Sunday school this morning. And we know that that's not true. We know that our highest end should not be our happiness. But what he says when he puts the word Christian and the word hedonism together, he puts those together and he says this, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so he's saying that we need to be thoroughly satisfied with God and understand what he wants for our lives and how he's working in our lives. And when we are satisfied in him, then we will be most satisfied. And we mentioned that he wrote some books entitled Don't Waste Your Life and Rethinking Retirement, Finishing Life for the Glory of Christ, and also Don't Waste Your Cancer, because he himself had experienced cancer in 2006. And then we said that the passage that we were looking at, Psalm 37, we entitled the message Befriend Faithfulness, and that's what we're finishing out today, is that message, Befriend Faithfulness. Easy for me to say. And we get that right from verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. We also said that the psalm has four different sections. And the first section was verses 1 through 10 and talked about fret not. That fretting is when we get heated up, when we dwell on something to the point that it just has us out of sorts. and we should not be fretting. And actually, the passage speaks several times about fretting not. We should be content. We see in verse 8 and 9 the end result of fretting. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And we said that we should be content. We should befriend faithfulness. We should dwell in the land and do good. We should delight ourselves in God, which that word delight means being brought up in luxury. Or we should commit our ways to God, which is actually rolling off our burden, giving our burden to God and waiting for the Lord. And in doing so, we trade our self-reliance for reliance on God. And in doing that, we can actually be still, as verse 7 says. And then verses 11 through 20, we said, was fear not. We know that that we can trust God with everything in our lives, and we need not fear when there are those who are trying to attack us, when there are those who are trying to do something maliciously to us. We need not fear, because God is in control and God is in charge. And that we said that one day, it may not happen until the afterlife, but in one day, God is going to separate the sheep from the goats, and they will be cut off. That brings us to verse 20. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. And then at our time of communion, as we closed the service last week, I challenged you to consider not just remembering what Jesus did for us, but also taking Jesus for any need that you may have, just as the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson, did as a young man for his health. That brings us to Psalm 37, verses 21 through 29. Reading from the ESV. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. King David continues this theme of the righteous receiving their inheritance and the wicked being cut off. Again, that future separating of the sheep and the goats. But the passage has more to tell us about waiting on God and befriending faithfulness as well. And we can do that regardless of what difficulty God may have us dealing with at present. And whatever he's walking us through, we can not just endure, but we can be joyful in the midst of it. In fact, while we said the first section was don't fret and the second section don't fear, our third section today is be content. Be content by seeing how God is working. We start that out in verses 21 and 22 by seeing God's provision. We can be content by relying on God's provision. Now, if I were a health and wealth and prosperity preacher, right about now, I'd be saying, plant that seed, right? That's not what the passage is saying at all. That's not what God wants us to understand at all. But when we trust in Him, when we rely upon Him, when we know that He is the one who is our provision, we can trust that He's going to provide. Verses 21 and 22 says this, "The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by Him shall be cut off." When we trust in God, and we actually even hinted upon this to some degree in Sunday school this morning, we may not have a lot, but we always have enough. And not only do we have enough to take care of our needs, but God gives us enough that we're able to share it with others. And we've seen this in this church. I've seen it in the time that Karen and I have been here, and I'm sure that that is something that has gone on in this church for years. None of you are wealthy. None of us is wealthy. And yet, God's provision is not only enough for us, it's enough that we can share with those who are less fortunate than us. We can be generous with others who have need. And then, of course, in verse 22, that theme of those who are righteous will be blessed and will inherit the land, inherit heaven, but those who are cursed shall be cut off. Then another way that we can be trusting in God and seeing God work is verses 23 and 24. Through God's protection, we can be content because of God's protection. 23 and 24, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." Now, some commentators here would say that when the word is used fall, it's not literally physically falling. It's probably not in the physical context, because what comes before and what comes after, the two verses before and the two verses after, are in the context of financial security in the Lord, in trusting in Him for His provision. But I do think that it is quite possible, if you go back a ways, all the way back to verses 14 and 15, where it talks about the wicked drawing the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. I do think it can be. And some commentators would point back to those verses and say the same thing, that it can be an actual physical protection. It can be that God will protect us, not just financially, but physically. But did you see the condition that's laid upon it? Verse 23, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way." It's conditional upon us to be delighting in God. If we are fretting, if we are fearing, we're not content. We're not delighting in God. We're not finding our joy in Him. And so we can be pulled away and drawn away and have our eyes taken off of what God is doing. But we can be content because of God's provision, God's protection. And then thirdly, in verses 25 and 26, God's presence. "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing." We can see God's presence to us in His provision to us, but also His provision through us to others, as we've already talked about. And then it goes on even to say that God's blessing comes in blessing us with children that in turn bless us. And so God's presence is seen that way in our lives through His provision, through His provision to us, through His to His provision through us, and then in His presence coming to us through being blessed by the children that God gives us. Then we can also be content in God in this way by seeing that God preserves. Verses 27 through 29. Turn away from evil and do good, so you shall dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. Remember, if we're fearing or if we're fretting, we're allowing that to grip us and take hold of us and turn our eyes off the one who holds the destiny, our destiny, in His hands. He will thwart those who are turning away from Him and are persecuting us in whatever way that comes. God loves justice. He will not, verse 28 says, He will not forsake His saints. We've talked about this before, but for some of us, we've probably felt forsaken, right? We've heard the enemy talking, and we've begun to believe that God's not in this, that God's not here, God doesn't know what's going on with you, and you are outside of His control. You're outside of His reach. Maybe even tells you the lie that you've done something that's going to keep you outside of God's reach. But remember what we've said. We've said in the past, we may feel forsaken, but we're not. The passage is clear. God will not forsake His saints. He will not. There's only one. Only one who was ever truly God forsaken. And that was Jesus Christ. Jesus on the cross experienced that so that we don't have to. We may feel that way, but when we feel that way, we can't trust our feelings. We need to recognize that it was Jesus who was forsaken, and He was forsaken because of us and our sin. But that was all poured out upon Him. So when the enemy does come to us, and he will, and he has in my case, and says, look around at all the enemies that are out there. Look around at those who have their, in David's case here, look around at those who have their swords drawn against you. Look around at those who have their bows with the arrows in place ready to shoot at you. Look around at what Saul is trying to do to you. He's pursuing you. He wants to kill you. He wants to put you to death because you are in competition with him. No matter how vast our enemy may be, no matter what the enemy is telling us that we are forsaken, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus was the only one who ever really truly was. We are not. And we never will be. The passage from James that we looked at this morning, and this wasn't in my notes, but the passage from James that we looked at this morning says to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And one of the ways that you can do that is when the enemy comes telling you you're forsaken, you can remind yourself, you aren't, Jesus was. And because Jesus was, I'm not. God knows. He's in control. He is in charge of the situation. We are preserved. We can be content because we are preserved. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. We're preserved. We have our inheritance in heaven, but they do not. That brings us to Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Now, verse 30 is kind of a transitional verse. It's kind of transitioning from that third section of being content to the fourth section. And it's kind of goes all the way back. What's being summed up to in some degree, in some way, in verse 30, goes all the way back to verse 21. In verse 30, when it says that the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice, it's a transition back to the previous passage. It's a transition to verse 31, which kind of begins the new passage, which is a transition of that as well. So not only do we look to that future inheritance, but while we are here, what these two verses are saying is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we learn it, we live it. And as we learn it and we live it, we get to speak it. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. We can speak to others of the justice of God. We can speak what this psalm tells us, that God is in charge. We don't need to fret. You can tell your brothers and sisters in Christ when they're tempted to fret. You don't need to fret because God says don't. Be still. Wait. Trust. Commit. Rest in him. While it's true in this passage that in some cases there might not be justice this side of heaven, there will be justice then. There will be justice then when God does separate the sheep and the goats. And then verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. As I said, this is kind of a transition from the previous to now this new section. And when you take them together, verses 30 and 31, it's talking about God's purification. We've seen previously that we can be content because of God's protection, his presence, his perseverance, his provision. But now, because of God's purification. Because it's his word that will purify us. And as the word enters us and begins to change us, we become more like Jesus. We become wise. And we're able to share that wisdom with others. And we are able to help them. We are able to speak to them and lift them up. But not so the wicked. Verses 22 through 40. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. He will look on you when the wicked, you will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. This morning, we in Sunday school, we talked about how many times in that one section in James was the word you or your used. How many times have we heard the wicked are going to be cut off? The wicked are going to be cut off. The wicked are going to be cut off. Do you think David is trying to make a point here? The wicked are going to be cut off. But the positive side of that is that we have this inheritance. Again, how many times have we heard that throughout this psalm? Let me continue reading on. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. The first section was do not fret. The second one was do not fear. The third one was be content. The fourth one is be encouraged. And we can be encouraged by taking the actions that these verses tell us to take. Verses 32 through 33, the first action is trust. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Trust in God. There are those who will go to great lengths to think that they're going to get from you or from us or from others what they think is going to satisfy them. They may even be willing to financially destroy another human being. They may be willing to take the life of another human being. But they'll be cut off. We have our inheritance. And the passage talks about a trial. It talks about, or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. As I thought of that passage, I thought of this story that we probably know well, but I'm going to read quickly here so that I don't leave out any detail. It's from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28, and it's interesting. If you do go to 1 Kings 3 sometime and look at this passage, you'll see that when God speaks with Solomon, he says, choose anything. Choose whatever you want. And Solomon says, I want wisdom. I'm coming into a kingship that I don't know how to handle. It sounds a little bit like Jeremy this morning in Sunday school saying, I've got a tough week ahead of me. I know I can't handle it on my own, but I'm going to humble myself and ask for prayer because I know God can get me through this. Solomon was very similar, saying, I know I'm not fit for the job of king, but God give me wisdom. And here's how God immediately responds, gives him an opportunity to show that wisdom. 1 Kings 3, verses 16 through 28, then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the mirror in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had bore. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours. The first said, no, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because your heart yearned for her son. O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death. But the other said, He shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, who by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Here was a situation where only God and those two women knew the truth, because there were no witnesses. That's the point when they point out that we lived in the house together, just the two of us. No one could say. And yet God gave Solomon the wisdom to decide whose child, the living child, was. When we come to trial, God will watch over us. The second action we can take is in verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land, and you will look on when the wicked are cut off. Did you notice the condition to that one too? Keep his way. Don't just wait, but while you're waiting, keep his way. The next action we see is in verses 35 and 36. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. In fact, the action here is see, but it echoes verse 10. Think back to verse 10. In fact, I'll just read it for us. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. The thought of this green laurel tree is the shrub that's actually being described here. It's more of a shrub than it is a tree. And it actually is a ground cover that grows a luscious green and grows extremely fast and spreads out extremely fast and covers and overtakes everything around it and chokes everything else out. So it's saying, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, taking over everything. I bet Roy has a story of something that he thought of that would work just as well. But there's this green laurel tree that the idea is spreading out and taking over everything. The wicked and ruthless are having their way, and they're choking out all the righteous, and they're getting what they want. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Our next action is verse 37 and 38. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Again, this action would be, remember, this is the last time that we're going to read of that, that theme of the inheritance versus those who are going to be cut off. Verses 39 and 40. Our next action is rest. Rest in God. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. God is the one who delivers. God is the one who saves. God is our stronghold. He is our refuge. We should be taking refuge in him. If you haven't thought of this other psalm, I'll read it for us. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Don't fret. Don't fear. Be content. Be encouraged. Regardless of what we are going through, God is aware. God knows there are others who are dead set against us trying to serve him. There are others who will be cut off. He, God, is trustworthy. He will keep our inheritance until its proper time, when he will shift the sheep and the goats. In the meantime, as we closed last week, we're going to close this week as well. Verse 3, 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Don't fret, don't fear, be content, and be encouraged. God knows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that this psalm was penned by a man who had experienced much in his life, who was put on the throne as a young man many years after he was originally anointed to be king. He had the great courage to face the lion and the bear. He had the great courage to face Goliath. He had the great courage to wait for your timing to put him on the throne, even while he was being pursued by the current king. I believe that King David could write these words of to trust and to commit and to be content and to wait, to be still, because he knew what it was like to have others pursuing him. He knew what it was like to have many, many enemies. And Father, you called him a man after your own heart. So Father, we pray that in the midst of whatever we may be experiencing, Father, be it financial hardship, be it a dreaded illness, may it be a complete change in our lives, whatever we are experiencing, Lord, may you help us to dwell securely in your land and wait patiently to receive our inheritance. We thank you, Father, for your protection upon us, your provision to us, your presence with us. Help us to continue to know you even more deeply tomorrow than we know you today, and bring you glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.